Take that songbook, turn to page number 6. We're going to have some fun. All right, who wants to have a little bit of fun in chapel? Listen, there is a way to sing this song. How many of you have noticed sometimes, man, it's just a little too stuffy around this place, all right? There is a way to sing this song. Now, Brother Lutz, come on up here. Come on up here. Come on, brother. Come on. Hey, we're gonna take Brother Lutz to West Virginia for a little while, all right? We're gonna show him how to sing this song. Now, here's the thing. I can't sing. But he can sing, so he's going to sing the song. But I have no rhythm either. But Morgan, you do. Come on up here, Morgan. Come on up here. Come on, buddy. We did this for a long time. He's got his West Virginia camo on. All right. Yes. All right. Oh, I feel like I'm at home. All right. So here we go. Here's the thing, and most of you probably know how to sing it, but we're just gonna sing it like we're at camp. All right. It's the only way to do it. Hey, we're here to have revival, right? We're here to hear from God. This is camp, all right? So when we sing this song, there's a certain time to clap. Now, I don't know if you have the rhythm to do it. So he's gonna do it. I'm just going to sit back and enjoy it, but I need everybody to participate. You follow Morgan, all right? He'll clap at the right time. And by the time, and you can even stomp. We're just going to get into it. We're going to sing both verses again. And I don't want, hey, I don't want any deadbeats out there, all right? Sing it the way it's meant to be sung. And we'll have some revival. So everybody, sing with Brother Lutz. Follow Morgan. Let's do it.
Everybody singing ready. Moses led God's children. 40 years he led them through the night. They said, let's turn back. Moses said, keep going. Canaan land is just inside.
Brother, you got to sing it like that, all right? Luke chapter 15. Be seated, and we'll get to the preaching here. Luke chapter number 15. Luke chapter number 15. No, Luke 15. Man, you can't say the number 14 around here without people freaking out. Luke 15. We've had a good time, and I really do want to bring you just some thoughts on this passage in Luke 15. This is really a revival passage. This is something as a youth pastor. There are some songs that come to mind, like what we just sang. Those are youth pastor songs. And there are some passages that come to mind. And I don't know that I've ever stood in front of a group of young people, students, teenagers, college students, people in their youth, and in some form or fashion, I've thought about this passage in Luke 15. It's probably throughout history the most often used passage when preaching to teenagers or young people, the story of the prodigal son. And I want to give you some truths this morning from the story of the prodigal son that I hope to be a help. And I don't know, I have a lot of truth here. There's a lot of directions I could go. But I want to talk to you about some specific things that I see in this story of the prodigal son. And we'll be brief. Let's pray that God meets with us. Father, we certainly want to pray that you would be in this service. Lord, we don't want to approach this hour with in our own flesh, our own energy, with our own talents and abilities. Lord, we ask that your hand would be on this chapel. Lord, that you would guide me. Help me to say everything that ought to be said and nothing that shouldn't be said. Lord, that you'd be with the students. Give them ears to listen and hearts that are open. And Lord, in some cases, maybe there's some blindness happening as we've been deceived by the God of this world. Lord, I pray that some eyes would be opened this morning to the condition that many, no doubt, are in. They don't even realize it. We'll give you the praise and the glory. May this be a profitable time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter number 15, let's go ahead and read the story. You know it, verse number 12. And I want you to leave your Bibles open throughout the message. We'll reference many of the verses here. The Bible says, "And the younger of them said to his father," in Luke 15, 12, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not too many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Of course, you know what happened. He arose and he went to his father, and his father took him in. I want to give you some thoughts here, and pray for me. Pray that God will direct my mind. My time is short. My heart is full. And I just have a special feeling God wants to do something today. We talk about the prodigal son. There's a lot of directions we could go in Luke chapter number 15. Of course, we've all heard preaching on this passage. We've all heard wonderful preaching on this. I've heard preaching on the characters in the story. I mean, entire messages and series devoted to the characters in the story. I've heard good preaching about the father himself. I've heard preaching about the older son and the younger son, the prodigal. I've heard preaching on the mother, the fact that she's absent from the story. And I've heard speculation on where is she, and maybe she died of a broken heart. Maybe she was rebellious herself and planted those seeds of rebellion in that younger son. And I've heard all kinds of preaching on the characters in the story. I've heard preaching about the choices made in the story. The choice to forsake made by the prodigal. The choice to forgive made by the father. The choice to fume and to forfeit made by that older son when he refused to embrace his younger brother when he came back. And so when I say that I'm going to preach on the prodigal son, you recognize there's a lot of directions we could go as we look at this passage in Luke 15. Good preaching, I taught our homiletic students in basic preaching one. Good preaching does two things. It engages the heart. I believe that. But secondly, it also engages the mind. And this morning, I wrestled a little bit with what to preach and kind of landed here. I really don't want to preach to your heart this morning. I don't. I want to preach to your mind. I want to take a clear look at the Word of God, and I want to get your mind moving a little bit. And so stay with me. It's not going to be story time. There's not a whole lot of illustrations. Maybe just one at the end if we have time. But really, I want to preach to your mind as we look at this story. I'm going to talk about two places that I see in the story. I don't want to spend a whole time looking at the characters or even the choices made. I just want to look at two places in the story. You say, Brother Jude, there's a lot more than two places in the story. I mean, there's more than two locations in the story, and I guess you're right, but ultimately there's only two places found in this story of the prodigal son. And I want to talk to you about those two places. The first place that I see in the story is I see the father's house. That's place number one, the father's house. Say it with me. What is it? The father's house. That's the first place that I see in the story. By the way, young people, the father's house represents the will of God. It represents being in the place where you are made to be. Being where God wants you to be. The will of God. The father's house. By the way, let me just raise my hand and say, that's where I want to be. I want to live my life in the Father's house. I want to, when it's all said and done, and I stand before Him someday, I want to stand before Him having lived in the Father's house. The will of God. The place where I was made to be. By the way, in the Father's house, there are friends that are welcome in the Father's house. And we all understand that. There are some people that are, some friends that are welcome, and there are some friends that aren't welcome in the Father's house. Hey, there's a music. There's a music, and listen to me, young people, it's Father's house music. Call it whatever you want to call it, but there's a certain kind of music that can be played loud and clear in the Father's house, and you know what? The Father is fine with it, and then there's a music that we really don't play in the Father's house. There's a music that we might sneak into the Father's house, but when He comes to the table, hey, we turn it down a little bit. And so you get where I'm going with this. There's money spent on things for the Father's house, for the will of God. When I give to missions, when I give to a bus kid, when I give to somebody who's in need, there's Father's house money. And then there's money that we spend outside of the Father's house. Are you with me? There's talents used in the Father's house and work and energy spent tending to the fields in the Father's house. And that's where I want my life to be. I want my money and my work and my talent and my friends and my music. I want all of it to be in line with the Father's house. Because that's place number one. That's the will of God. That's what preaching really is all about. I mean, when you think about preaching, especially to young people, I'm really, every time I stand in front of a group of young people, I'm really trying to accomplish one of two things. Ultimately, I'm saying, hey, get back to the Father's house or stay in the Father's house, but that's what it's all about, being in the will of God and staying in the will of God. The younger son never should have left the Father's house. And if you ask him at the end of the story, he'll admit he never should have left the Father's house, but he did. Not everybody who lives in the far country comes to themselves, but listen to this. Everybody who leaves the Father's house for the far country will come to themselves. Let me say that again, because I think I'm talking to some Father's house young people. I think I'm talking to some young people who know what it is to be in the Father's house. And I really don't have to define it a whole lot more than I've already done. And not everybody who lives in the far country comes to themselves. There are people who live and die in that far country. And they live it up. And frankly, they go the way of the world. They die. They go to hell. They never do come to themselves. They live a life of rebellion towards God their whole life. But catch this. Those who leave the Father's house and go to the far country, they always come to themselves. They may not admit it. They may live in pride, but I'm going to tell you something right now. Those of you in this room who know what it is to be right with God and who know what it is to live in the Father's house, if you ever get to the point where you leave that place, you'll come to yourself. Everyone who leaves the Father's house will eventually realize that they never should have left. Verse number 17, the Bible says, and when he came to himself, he came to himself. He realized he never should have left. I've been a youth pastor for 14 years now. I've seen Father's house, young ladies. I've seen them leave. I've seen them go to the far country. And I've seen them come to themselves when they're pregnant out of wedlock. When the guy took off. I've seen it happen. Maybe some of you are thinking about somebody right now. I'm thinking of a young lady who was born and raised, hey, in the Father's house. I'm talking about a good home and a good mom and dad and good Christian schools and good youth ministry and good pastor and good church. And I can remember when she took off and went to the far country. I remember when she left the Father's house, and I remember the day that she came back. Knocking on my office door, she was pregnant. She had sung in the choir at one time, and I can remember she had been in the far country for a long time, and she came back and she looked at me and just with big tears in her eyes, pregnant, no man, no ring, no husband, and through tears she said, "Brother Judah, do you think the day will ever come when I could sing in the choir again?" Hey, listen to me. She came to herself. And everybody who leaves the Father's house and goes to the far country, they'll come to themselves. She had that boy and raised that boy with no man and no husband and just the effects of the far country. I can remember once on a Wednesday night after choir practice, that boy was running through the church auditorium and tearing things up. And she came to me and she said, "Brother Judah," she said, "I want you to be my son's youth pastor." And then she looked at me, and this is what she said. She said, "Brother Judah, if you'll be his youth pastor, I promise you he'll listen. I'll make him listen." You know what she was saying? Hey, young ladies, you know what she was saying? "I'll keep him in the Father's house, Brother Judah. I'll keep him in the Father's house, because you listen to me. Everybody who leaves the Father's house and goes to the far country, oh, they'll come to themselves. Hey, it's harder than you think to get out of the hog pen. It's harder than you think to break the chains, the attachments of that far country. Those chains of sin are too weak to be felt sometimes and until they're too strong to be broken. But you leave the Father's house, you'll come to yourself." I see another place in the story. Number one, I see the Father's house. And secondly, I see the far country. Look, if you would, verse number 13. "And not many days after," and leave your Bibles open, "the younger son gathered all together. And he took his journey into the far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living." This is where I want you to think with me. What is the far country? Where is it? Let me phrase it in this way. How far is far? I think the Father's house is pretty clearly defined. I think the Word of God gives us just plenty of instructions of what's accepted in the Father's house. But when we look at that far country, it's a little more difficult to put our finger on. I think the prodigal probably thought he was safe as he made his way out of the Father's house. I think he probably felt like he would be all right as he made his way off the porch and down the road, because in his mind, he wasn't going far. How far is far? My wife was born and raised in church, born and raised in this church with a Christian family, and they're the real deal. And let me tell you something, just being raised that way for my wife, if she misses church on a Wednesday night, hey, she's in the far country. And she feels it. I mean, I'm telling you right now, I mean, she's been, and praise God for it. But for some of you, that's not far country for you. Some of you, man, just the thought of one day getting a tattoo or sitting at a bar, and man, for some of you, that's like, man, that is far country. For others in this room, you've been there. I mean, for you, your definition of far maybe is a little beyond that. How far is far? Every night as he spent his substance with the riotous living, he wasn't yet feeling the effects of the far country. But eventually, he realized, "I've gone too far." Hey, is it far enough to break your parents' heart like this boy did to his father? Is it far enough to hurt your brother like this prodigal did to his brother? Is it far enough, young people, is it far enough to abandon the responsibility there and to let the fields that you should have been tending to, the streets that you should have been knocking on those doors, the children that you should have been picking up, is it far enough to abandon that and let it be overgrown? How far is far? Have we gone far enough when we start gazing at wicked images and that becomes a routine part of our life to get on our phone? Is that far enough? For some of you it is, for some of you it's not, but let's ponder the question, what is the far country? What is it? Is it far enough to send text messages that are suggestive and things that we should not be sending? Is that far enough? Is it far enough to lie on an activity port? Or how far is far? What's the far country? I want to define it for you. And really, it's the only biblical definition that I can think of. Maybe some of you can come up with a better definition than this. The far country. Because we all have our ideas of what it is. We all have that spot. Man, we would never go there. That's the far country, but here's the only biblical definition. Any place outside of the Father's house is the far country. Let me put it to you like this, young people. Let me put it on the bottom shelf. When you take the first step off the porch of the Father's house, you are in the far country. And some of you are in the far country right now, and you don't even realize it. I mean, frankly, you're there. And you think you're fine because you haven't gone to that magical destination of the far country in your mind. But let me just reiterate what old-timey preachers have said for years. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And you'll pay more than you ever planned on paying. One step out of the Father's house is the far country. And if you're not in the Father's house this morning, I promise you, you're going to go farther than you wanted to go. I see the Father's house and I see the far country. I want you to notice the attitudes of these places. Look, if you would, in verse number 12. I just want you to see this. We might stop here. We might not. Look at verse number 12. The attitude of these two places. The far country attitude is an attitude of hardness. It's an attitude of hardness. Look at it. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. I don't know if you see it or not, but friend, that is a hard attitude. You want to know what this prodigal said to his dad? You want to know what he said? Here's what he said. Here's what he said. He said, Dad, someday you're going to die. And when you die, I'll have an inheritance. And so, Dad, here's what I want to do. Let's just pretend like you're dead right now and give me what's mine. That's what he said. I don't want to wait for you to die. I'm just going to pretend like you're dead right now and you give me what's coming to me. Hey, I hope you see it is an attitude of hardness. And some of you are in the far country this morning, and while you'll never say it the way the prodigal said it, essentially what you're saying to God, let's just pretend like you're dead. Because I'm not interested. You open up a songbook and you don't even sing the song. And you think you're fine, but let me tell you what I see. I see an attitude of hardness. I see some far country. I see some steps into the far country. The other day, I was singing a song and man, tears just began to flow down my face. And it was just a song out of the hymnal. Imagine that. Just one of those old songs. But you know what? I don't want to have an attitude of hardness. Let's just pretend like you're dead. I've seen some of you sit through invitations and some of you sit in church and listen, you got your own thing going on and you're not engaged at all. You don't listen to the preaching. You don't, and I'm not trying to come down on you. I'm just telling you the way it is. Some of you, it's a hard attitude. It's this attitude of hardness. It's this far country attitude. You're not concerned about those you go to school with. And where they're at spiritually. Hey, how well attended are the prayer meetings? the missions prayer meetings? How about in your own dorm, on your own floor when you know somebody's struggling? I mean, do you even care? Or is that attitude hard? You're in the far country. You don't care about the effects of your choices, your decisions. That's how you see it. This is my life, my decisions. You're not thinking about mom and dad. You're not thinking about brother and sister. You're not thinking about a pastor back home that loves you and prays for you. You're not thinking of, hey, no, hardness, that attitude of hardness. You know, you leave in your heart and you leave in your head before your body is ever gone. I'll promise you, hey, that, you know, it's possible to be inside the walls of the Father's house and in your heart be in the far country with that attitude of hardness. And let me tell you, if I've ever seen the Father's house, I mean, you're in a place right now, I think, that could be clearly defined as the Father's house. But even in the Father's house, it's possible in your heart to be in the far country. Hey, where are you at? Two places in the story. I've known good teenagers who sat in our churches and who gained an appetite for the far country. I can remember college students who at once wanted to serve God and who at once were soul winners and who at once would burn at the opportunity to preach the Bible, who somewhere in their 4 years of college gained an appetite for the far country. And while they were still living in the Father's house, their heart, their head, far country, that attitude of hardness. Soon they get nothing out of church. Church might as well be dead to them. Soon, no amount of counseling or pleading can help them. Hey, it's all dead to them. Soon, there's no sermon or invitation or song or story that could get anything sparked inside of their heart. Why? Because it's dead to them, and they don't even realize they're in the far country. It's an attitude of hardness. It's an attitude of selfishness. He said, "Give me." I want you to notice the attitude of the Father's house. It's an attitude of humility. Look, if you would, verse number 18. He said, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." Look at the next two words. "Make me as one of thy hired servants." It's funny. In that far country, he said, "Give me." And in that Father's house, he said, "Hey, make me." What's your attitude towards your teachers here at the college? What's your attitude? I mean, what is it? Give me? Give me a funny story, Brother Judah. Give me a good sermon. Give me a good class. Give me, or is your attitude the attitude of the Father's house? Make me. We see these attitudes, these far country attitudes, these Father's house attitudes. I see the advertisements of these two places. Number one, the far country will advertise fun and fullness and satisfaction, but it will not deliver. Don't forget that. I think this young man began hearing about how good the far country was, and he began dreaming about all that. He saw the advertisements. He saw the lights. He saw the parties. But I promise you that these advertisements for the far country, they do not deliver. He had bought the lie of the far country, hook, line, and sinker. And the problem is, young people, the far country never delivers what it promises. The far country delivered famine, not feast. The far country delivered shame, not fame. The far country delivered weakness, not strength. The far country confined him to the prison of the hog pen. It did not make him free. See, it didn't give him what it promised. Far country takes, it does not give. As a matter of fact, everything he had to spend in the far country was from the Father's house. Hey, I'm not preaching to your heart, I'm preaching to your head. Just think with me for a moment. Every good thing this young man had came from the Father's house. You know, every good thing I have has come from time spent in the Father's house. The Lord's been good to me, and I don't want to get so prideful and so hard that I start looking at that far country thinking that it has something to offer, because I promise you it will not deliver. It never does. Matter of fact, the place he couldn't wait to get out of was the only place that actually gave to him. Take the Father's house out of this boy's life. Not only does he have no place to go back to, he has nothing worth spending in the far country. Hey, you remove the Father's house from this boy's life and it's pretty empty. I want you to see this, and I'm gonna go ahead and shut it down. I think we could preach here a long time. I want you to see the answer from these two places. We talked about the attitude. We talked about the advertisements. By the way, in case you didn't get it, the Father's house delivers every time. I look at the Father's house, and let me tell you what it did for me. I'm just a bus kid from the south side of Chicago. I came to church for the first time. I didn't have a suit. I came from a broken home and a line of alcoholics. And let me tell you what the Father's house has delivered. It's delivered a wife. It's delivered children. It's delivered a ministry. It's delivered people. Hey, Brother Judah, would you sign my Bible? Not that there's any glory in that, but who am I? That's what the Father's house will do. And let's not forget that. Let's not forget, and I know you're not teenagers, but you're still young, and there's that heart every now and again that says, man, I want to get out of this place. Hey, let's not forget what the Father's house has given to us. But third, let's look at the answer from these two places. The far country's answer to the prodigal when he left was silence. Want to know why? They didn't care. Hey, when that prodigal came to himself and was there in the hog pen, and when he went back, maybe he left a note on his boss's door saying, hey, I have to leave, I have to go home, and all those friends that he had garnered, and all of that entertainment, and all of those parties, I don't read one person looking at him and saying, hey, come on back. The answer from the far country is silence. Because they could care less. And don't you forget that, young people. Some of you are going to walk out of the Father's house and you're going to put your eyes on that far country and you think you're going to find friends there and fulfillment there and fame and fortune and all of it there. And I promise you, when you leave, if you get out of that far country, there you'll be met with silence. But let's look at the answer of the Father's house. Hey, as that boy made his way back, What was the answer he saw at the Father's house? In my mind, I think he was probably rehearsing what he was going to say, you know. Hey, Dad, I think he was just running through it in his mind. You actually read the story. The father ran and met him, barely gave him a chance to say anything. He found forgiveness, love, the answer from the Father's house. I was preaching a message along this line, and after I gave the invitation, young man came to me, And it was during the invitation. There was a lot of teenagers up front, and I heard this shout, just a scream in the back of the auditorium anywhere. I can remember it so clearly. Matter of fact, I looked up, and I'm like, what's going on? And I couldn't tell. There was a lot of commotion, and I couldn't tell where this shout came from. I couldn't tell. After the invitation, I was walking down out to get out of the church auditorium, and I came down this aisle down this way, just the way the building was configured, and there was a little Spanish boy waiting for me. He was probably about 13 years old or so. His name was Angel, and Angel looked at me and he said, Brother Judah, can I talk to you? I said, sure, Angel, you can talk to me. We went out on the front lawn of the church, right outside the doors, and Angel looked at me just as innocent as he could. He said, Brother Judah, he said, I've been living in the far country. He said, I don't think I'm saved. He said, would you pray for me that I can get saved? And I said, man, Angel, I said, I'll pray with you, but let me show you how to get saved. I said, do you know how to get saved? He said, I think so. I said, Angel, has there ever been a time? He said, not really. I said, well, let's get saved right now. And there on a little patch of grass outside of the city church, Angel got saved. Man, it was wonderful. It was great. It really was. But here's the story. Here's a part of the story that threw me. When that was all done, I realized that I had left something in the pastor's office. So I made my way back through the church, and Angel was following me, and as I walked back into the pastor's office, was actually like back here behind the pulpit through a door, and when I went in there, I knocked on the door, and the pastor said, come on in, and when I came in, I'll never forget what I saw. It was the pastor and a grown man and a boy. They were all three crying their eyes out. His name was Jose. The man was actually the Spanish pastor of the church. Jose was his oldest son who had been living such a wicked life. He actually said, my intention was to split this church, was to destroy the reputation of my dad. I didn't know any of this going in, but that mother, their mother had left them. And when I started preaching and about the mom, and maybe she was rebellious herself, man, something began to stir inside of the hearts of Jose and Angel. And Angel was the little brother. The boy that got saved was the little brother. Jose had come forward during the invitation. That shout that I heard was from the dad who was standing in the back. His kids didn't even know he was there. And he was standing back there praying, hoping that something would happen. And when he saw Jose come and kneel and get right, he shouted and he ran out of the church. And he didn't even realize that I had taken his other son and led him to Christ. And when we all got into that office and the whole story came out, let me tell you something, there was rejoicing in the house of God, because somebody had decided, I'm leaving the far country, I'm going back to the Father's house. And some of you, here's the deal. Hey, you're good, right? You're good. You're just one step off the porch. You don't even realize you're in the far country. It'll take you further than you wanted to go, I'll promise you that. Keep you longer and you wanted to stay. That music, those friendships, those relationships, it's just one step off the front porch. But how far is far? How far is far? Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us tonight.